Would you please take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5. The theme today is blessed are the pure in heart, happy from the inside out. And what I'd like to have us do is begin reading this morning from Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. In this portion of Scripture, Jesus is actually enunciating and elaborating on those who are pure in heart and those who are pure in spirit. And he talks about the impact that you make in the world around you. Some of us are a savor of life unto life, and others a savor of death unto death. So we all give an influence of some kind. You cannot remain neutral in your religion. So we pick it up in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. In Bible times, especially when Jesus enunciated these words, salt was actually, after being used, thrown out on the wayside and walked on. It lost its flavor, its savor. And that's interesting. You're the salt of the earth, but if your influence does not affect other people, you are worthless. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And then Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. More and more in America, we're concerned with purity. We want pure drinking water. We want to breathe pure air. We want to eat pure foods. I read there's a company that will, from fees ranging from $3,000 to $15,000, come to your home and do an analysis on why your house stinks so that you can have a pure house, pure air to breathe in your home. Another article says last year, Americans spent over $500 million on water purifiers. And by the way, as important as pure air is, there's something more important than that. And that is that you breathe the air of heaven, and you have a connection with God. Let me talk about the steps that we talked about before. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's a conscious need that I have in my life as I walk this stairway with God. Number two, penitence. I'm so sorry for sin. And we're going to see what Ellen White has to say in just a moment. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. It doesn't mean you go around with a sadness on your face. You're happy in the Lord. How many of you say amen to that? Happy in the Lord. You don't walk around saying, I've got to go to church today. Where are you going to church? Oh, I'm going to Sutherland Church. Oh, I know what you mean. I'm going to Sutherland Church. Oh, amen. That's good. And the next step, number three, is meekness, making a birth of a new spring in your step. Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. Not weak, but meek. Weakness is not meekness. Number four, appetite. Growing in Christ. I have been reading this week the book of Revelation again and again and again, and I have found a new light that the seventh trumpet opens a sixth seal. Oh, that's interesting. You'll have to see that. Number five, attribute of God indicating a further advance, mercifulness. God gives you mercy. Mercy means this. God does not give you what you deserve. Grace is he gives you what you do not deserve. And then heart purity, making a higher attainment in our attitudes. There comes a vision of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In Matthew 5:8, we read, happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I looked this up. I read in depth about heart relationships. The heart often means someone's true character or personality. Purity or evil, Jeremiah 3:17. Sincerity or hardness, Exodus 4:21. And maturity or rebelliousness. If you are rebelling against God, you know that. You are saying, Lord, I do not want to do that. I do not want to do that. I will not do that. And the last time you say, I will not do that, may be the last opportunity you have. Only God knows. But the Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:7 that God knows the heart of each person Since people speak and act from their hearts, they are to guard their hearts as well. Proverbs 4:23. The most important duty of anyone is to love God with the whole heart. With the heart, a person believes in Christ and so experiences both love from God and the presence of Christ in his heart. I love that. I love that. I told you, I meet these people every day, and there's a young lady that I was talking to the other day. She's about 17. Her dad has Alzheimer's, and we talked some more, and she said, "How are things going with you?" And I said, "They're going good with me. How about you?" She said, "Well, you know, Dad is dying. He has Alzheimer's, and he's only 62. I said, "Well, I'll be your spiritual father." So we talk all the time, and I bring things in, and I'm going to bring a little something for Christmas. And you know what I'm doing? Building relationships. It's funny how I can do this with young people. 18, 25, 30 years of age, but I can do this. Happiness is a heart condition. It's not what goes inside, it's what comes out from the inside. Happiness is inside out. What does the pure in heart mean? It means unmixed motives. I do not have a motive when I relate to you. I'm not trying to go ahead and change you. I'm going to love you. When you're a person of integrity, you don't say one thing and act another. Your motives are true. Listen to Matthew 6:1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. I like that. Listen, how do you develop, I like this, a pure heart? I'm going to give you some beautiful, beautiful illustrations. How do you develop a pure heart with God? How? And Matthew 6 kind of elucidates and enumerates how you do that. You're the salt of the earth. Would you say with me, I am the salt? That means that when I'm around you, you flavor me. You flavor me. Some people have no flavor. I suggest you don't spend a lot of time around them. Or you make sure you have plenty of salt. Amen? Okay, listen now. How do you do this? Oh, I really like this. I have been with you for a year now. I don't know what the future is going to be. I don't know that. And I'm not telling you I'm leaving next week, but I don't know. But I will tell you one thing. You're never going to be able to say we did not hear messages we cannot live. Because my whole premise in preaching is to give you something you can use. If you can't use it, lose it. I've heard sermons that were so deep and theological, and they motivated me spiritually, and I didn't know what in the world to do with them. That's not me. I have one premise in mind. How can I live what I hear? Do you agree with that? If I can't put it into practice, it's not worth putting into practice. People will preach perfection to you, and they don't live it who preach it. So be careful about what you're hearing. So I'm giving you something you can use. What does U.S. News say? If you can't use it, I just said it, lose it. Remember, number one, that God sees everything. Everything you do. There is not a thing in your life that God does not see. The key phrase is your Father sees what is done in secret. Nothing is secret from God. Nothing is ever surprising. Your Father sees what is done in secret. Does it bother you knowing that you have no secrets from God? I remember I had a habit. I was smoking. And I thought, since Dad, Mom didn't see me doing this, it was okay. Well, one day, and I smoked a pipe. Can you imagine me with a white pipe? Oh, yeah, I was always wanting to dress nice. And I had this burgundy jacket with gray slacks and tie and white shirt and a pipe. I was only 18. Oh, yeah. And I was on the sidewalk puffing away. And I saw out of the corner of my eye a 57 pink Lincoln. Well, there was only one in Brattleboro, and that was my father's. And he pulled up beside me. Son, how's it going? I said, it's going great, Dad. Have you ever held a pipe in your fingers? I did. And my fingers were burning up. Oh, man. Smoke was coming, wafting through the beautiful air. And my dad knew it, and he kept me talking. Shame on you, Wilson. And he kept carrying a conversation. And I'm dying. I said, Dad, I've got to go. He said, I know you have. He drove off quick, and I pulled that on. My fingers were burnt. Pardon me. So I threw it away. No, I didn't. I kept smoking it. But one day came when I realized God said to me, Rocky, you can never smoke again. You belong to me. And that was it. I gave it up. A lot of people think you're fooling God. You may fool dad and mom, but you're not fooling God. God knows everything about your life. Listen to Matthew chapter 6 as I give you just a few verses. Be careful that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And the point is that God wants you to be careful about your motives for serving him. Matthew 6:18. So that you do not appear to before men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And here's the point. God rewards you openly if you will do things in secret. There was a lady, she said, I'm giving money to the church. I do not want you to let anyone know that I gave it. I'm going to tell you something you do not know. Winston Church is completely paid for. How many of you have ever been to this new building? Paid for by one person. Nobody knows and will ever know. But God knows. But God knows. Hebrews 4:13, and there was no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. And the point is that God knows your life. God loves you. How many of you believe that God really loves you? Doesn't God want you saved? Yes, he does. He sees all the things done in secret, and often we're thinking, because he sees my heart, the secret things I do, then he must be holding everything against me. He knows I'm a vile sinner and all the things that I have done. He knows that. And we walk around without any self-worth at all. That's not the way God views you. Listen to Ellen White. I want you to catch this. These are beautiful quotes. Acts of the Apostles, page number 561. The nearer we come to Jesus, in other words, the closer your relationship, the more clearly we discern the purity of what? His character. The more clearly shall we see the sinfulness of sin, and the less shall we feel comfortable exalting ourselves. I want you to hear this, because I'm going to say something to you, and I do not want you to ask me if a certain person said this in this church, but I want you to know in every church there are people who feel that you need to stop sinning. In every church. And is ripping churches all the way through, all the way up and down this valley. I've never seen a church so ripe with offshoots in my life as this area. There will be a continual reaching out of the soul after God, a continual earnest, heartbreaking confession of sin and humbling of heart before him. I put two quotes together. There can be no self-exaltation. Listen to this carefully. No boastful claim to be to what? Say it with me loud. Okay. On the part of those who walk in the shadow of Calvary's cross. If you knew how great Jesus Christ was, you would not dare say, I have stopped sinning. I don't need a Savior. By the way, if you ever stop sinning, you will be equal to the Savior who has no sin. And you don't need a Savior. Let me give you an illustration. Somebody made this. Are you with me? Let's suppose I made this. If what I made ever equals the one that makes it, it ceases to be creation. It becomes equal to the Creator. You will always need Jesus this side of eternal life. Would you say amen? Let's continue. They feel that it was their sin which caused the agony that broke the heart of the Son of God, and this thought will lead them to self-abasement. Not raising self up, but self-abasement. Those who live nearest to Jesus discern most clearly the frailty and sinfulness of humanity, that their only hope is in the merit of a crucified and risen Savior. That is how they attain eternal life. We are saved only and solely by Jesus Christ. You will not walk streets of gold without being gracious in your gratitude toward the one who has saved you. If you believe that, would you raise your hand, please? That's how you are saved. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? The pure in heart are those who see Jesus and his sinlessness. And they see their sinfulness and they love him all the more. Number two, review your motives. Review your motives. What are the motives in your life? Review them. Honest and evaluation. Where do you stand? I'm afraid of sidetracking this, but I want you to know this. We're in the shaking time. There's no doubt in my mind the church is headed into this. How many of you agree? Churches are going to be shaken. People are going to leave claiming that they're more pure than the church. When anyone is drawing apart from God's commandment-keeping people and he begins to pronounce judgment against them, then you may know that God is not leading him. Three selected messages, page 17 and 18. So if people leave here and say, God's not with you, you're too liberal, or you're this, or you're that, God is not with them. Are you with me? God is not with them. So you check your motive. Proverbs 16:2 says, all a man's ways seem innocent to him, but the motives are weighed by the Lord. What motives? Let me give you three examples of Matthew 6. They're given there. Number one, in giving. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may glory from men. Most assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward, if that's all you're giving for. When you give, you shouldn't give in order to be seen by other people. There's nothing wrong with memorials. But these people were all alive. There's another text here that says, when you do charitable deeds, Matthew 6, 3 and 4, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Listen to this. That your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Sally was a second mother. Died 2 hours from my mom on 9/11/2006. I told you this before. She would say to me, give me your pocketbook. And I'd give her my pocketbook and my wallet, and she would say, you haven't got any money. I said, I'm a preacher. We never have any money. She said, you need money for an emergency. And I said, well, I have a card in there somewhere. She said, you don't use those. And she'd put a $100 bill in. Now, don't spend it. I'd come the next time, and what was the $100 bill? It was what? Gone. Sally would say, what am I going to do with you, son? Favorite phrase of that, never left my left hand know what my right hand was doing. You know what this dear lady was doing? She was helping people in college. Oh, I'm telling you, young students going to college, she would give to them. She had people from all over the place she was giving to. Sally may have been a cantankerous old woman, but she was a lover of people. And Jesus loved her. I told her that one day, and she said, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm lost. I said, no, you're saved. If you're not saved, then God doesn't see your heart. Number two, praying. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Most assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Have you ever heard somebody pray, reminding God of something he already knows? For instance, pastors do that. Lord, help us to remember that Thursday night is committee meeting at 7 o'clock. Or have you ever given somebody a pat on the back when you're praying, oh, Lord, thank you for the 15 people who witnessed to you this week? Jesus says they have their reward. I know I've said before, Lord, I want to thank you for the way you brought so-and-so to church today. Now, it's nothing wrong, but here's the point. You're talking to God about your heart. God knows the things. You don't have to remind God. He knows. Okay, number three, fasting. Moreover, when you fast, how many of you fast? Anyone here? You take a day and you might drink juice, but you do not eat. The Pharisees fasted sometimes twice a week, Tuesday and Thursday. And when they fasted, they walked around with a sad countenance. They would anoint their head and they would keep their head down. They wouldn't look you in the eyes and they were fasting. And you could tell, oh, he's fasting. They disfigure their faces. Jesus said they have their reward. In other words, wash your face. Don't go around looking like you've lost your last friend. The point in all of this is to be pure in heart. You keep a secret when you do good. If you can't, maybe your motives are mixed. The test of the pure in heart is, can I keep a secret or do I have to constantly talk about it? The opposite of the pure in heart is being a hypocrite. For they love praise from man more than praise from God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. Who do you want to please most? And that's the real issue. Number three, realign my priorities. Realign my priorities in life if I want to be pure in heart. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 says, you shall have no other gods before me. Realign your priorities. That's the first commandment. God says, I want top place. I want to be the chief executive officer of your life. I want first place. If I am not first place, I have no place. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. I love Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. There is a town in Arizona. It's really neat. If you've never been to Arizona, you have missed something you can't capture. It's the only place where the saguaro cactus grows. How many of you have ever been to Arizona? Oh, man. There's a place in Apache Junction on the side of Canyon Lake. There's a little town. They call it a ghost town, but it's an old-fashioned mining town. Anyone here ever been there? Tortilla Flats. You've been there. You can get your picture taken alongside the villains, or you can get an ice cream cone. I prefer the ice cream cone myself. But it's so neat. And I asked a lady one day, I asked her about the town. I said, it looks like it's falling apart. She said, it is. The only life we have is tourists like you. Listen, if you're buying goods to lay up treasures because a time of trouble is coming, such as never was, be careful that the treasure you lay up is heavenly and not earthly. Gold will not protect you. Food stored will not protect you. Your bread and your water will be what? Sure. So don't lay up treasures. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and those things will be added unto you. Look at my anxieties. Listen to the text here. It's a beautiful text. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or what you drink. Don't worry about those things. God knows you have need of them. Would you say amen to that? God knows you have need of them. Number three, look at my ambitions. No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. The point is, you can't serve God and man too. How many of you know that's true? You can't. You can't serve God and man too. Food. Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. People have lost their jobs. They're worried about it. They don't know what they're going to eat or drink. What about your fitness? Listen to this. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? I don't know about you, but I've added a lot of cubits. Well, it's the wrong direction. But here's the point. You worry about things. And a lot of people worry about fashion. Why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Matthew 6, 28. And then your future. Do not worry about tomorrow. Say amen to that. I don't worry because tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So I don't worry about tomorrow. Number three, look at my ambitions. Matthew 6, 31 to 33, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after these things, here's the point I want you to remember, the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all those things. All those things shall be added to you. The little phrase, always looking for. You know what that is? That's ambition. Don't be always looking for what everybody else is looking for. The problem with a lot of people who claim to follow Christ is they have the exact same ambitions as unbelievers. They buy into the culture around them, and that's a sad part of the church. Sad part of the church. Pure in heart means I'm continually conscious of God's presence. The more mature you are, the more conscious you are that you need God. Would you agree with that? An immature person, when he prays, is more worried about the people around him than he is about God. A mature person focuses on pleasing the Lord. You're not going to please everybody anyway. And secondly, a pure in heart person is content with God's praise. I love that. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory from men. And most assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. I'm going to say something I was not going to say, so this is very important. It's off the record. I want you to understand in the context I'm saying this. I don't want you to hold this against me for saying this. How many of you are going to be loving toward me after I say this? Okay, raise your hand. You don't know what I'm going to say, but we make heroes of men. And we put them in positions they cannot live up to. Are you with me? And if we're not careful, I said this years ago in an executive committee for a conference, I said, if we're not careful, when the hero falls, there goes our faith. Are you with me? And let me tell you something. You ain't seen nothing yet. This church is going to have a shaking we've never dreamed of. Some of the brightest lights in this church are going out. God forbid, Lord forbid. But we are told the brightest lights will go out. I'm not going out. How about you? I'm not going out. I'm not going anywhere. So you are content with God's praise, Matthew 6:2. I love that text we just read. If you do in secret, you don't worry about what other people think, God will reward you. And the word reward in these two verses are different words. The word reward when you're showing up means a temporary reward. The word for reward when God rewards you is permanent. So if you want the reward of men, it's temporary. But when God rewards you, it is permanent. A pure in heart person, number three, is controlled by God's priorities. He or she has his heart set on what God says is important. I read this and it moved me to tears. In 1995, a revival broke out on many college campuses across America. I know because in 1978 and 77, a revival broke out at Atlantic Union College. At Atlantic Union College, after Morris Vendon came, preached a series, a revival broke out. People began to seek each other out saying, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? If we did that in the church, it would be 101 where there's only one. And they began to confess their faults to each other and ask forgiveness and say, let's build on the solid rock. Let's move forward by God's grace. And they began to have prayer sessions throughout the college. I remember Atlantic Union College, the professor of Greek one day said to me, something's happening at AUC. And I said, yes, there's a revival. And I'm telling you, the churches were packed. I remember the village church in South Lancaster was packed when Elder Chafee preached about Christ our righteousness. The tears came down my cheeks. I said, oh God, if I've done anything to offend you, I'm sorry. The church hasn't yet experienced that. But there's going to be a deep, deep revival that is going to permeate Adventism. And it would be so deep, there'll be heart-wrenching repentance and sorrow and a longing after Jesus we've never seen. Oh, I want that. How many of you want that? Oh, my, a longing after Christ, a longing to please him in everything I do. Back to my story. In 1995, the revival broke out on many college campuses across America. And one characteristic of this visitation from God was students dealing with sinful habits they had previously let linger in their lives. These are college students. Listen, from the Christian Reader, one student named Brian at Asbury College said, I was a leader on campus. We had invited Wheaton students to come and share. At first, I was praying for other people, but then I began to think about my own struggles, and I broke down. I broke down, and for 3 hours, I confessed Jesus Christ, and I couldn't believe that I, as a leader, could do this. A revival swept me and swept the college. What's the result of that? Well, happiness is a result. Happy are the pure in heart. You're not faking it, you're making it. You're not trying to be phony, you're the real deal. The opposite is true. Unhappy are divided hearts trying to please everybody. The church is sick today. Do you agree with that? We need Jesus Christ. And secondly, they will see God, the result of having an unmixed motive of living for God. No matter what it is that gets you sidetracked, you see God in your life and your circumstances. If you do not see God working in your life, there's something wrong. In Psalm 51, David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast, a right spirit within me. I think it's time that God gave the church a new heart, a new heart. I'm going to say something I shared before, but it's always different in different contexts. We were at camp meeting in Northern New England Conference. I was the conference evangelist, and I was in charge of the youth. And we had planned everything and invited Jim Henry from Southern College to come in Keene, Texas. And he had spoken to the youth all week long. The early teen had decided to join the senior youth. They liked Jim Henry, and so they joined us. Here we are at camp meeting. It was the last Sabbath, the last night. It's packed. Everybody comes to camp meeting last night in the youth tent. And I said, Jim, you're up to bat. He said, I've struck out. I said, what? He said, I don't have anything more to say. What do you want me to say? I said, you're the preacher, man. I'm in charge of the youth. You're the preacher, man. He said, I don't have another message to give. So I stood before the youth, and they're wondering, why isn't Jim speaking, saying something? I said, kind of faking it, but I meant it from my heart. I'm glad you're here tonight. This is the last night of camp meeting for the youth, and I pray that you've enjoyed being here and that God has touched your life in some way and that you're a new person, that you're not the same anymore. I don't know what kind of work God is doing in your life, but I want to be a part of helping you grow in Jesus. And, you know, youth are going to finish this work, and I went on. And this young boy in the back, he raised his hand. I said, yes, son. He said, I have a poem, Pastor Gale. I wondered if we could read it. So he came up to the podium, and he read the poem. And it was a kind of a foolish little poem, but the gist of it was, if Jesus had a little puppy, he wouldn't have been lonesome at the cross. A little dog would have climbed the foot of the cross and licked his feet. And crying began to sweep through the group. I looked at my assistant, and he looked at me, and he said, what's going on here? I don't know. Something's happening. And this young girl, 13, 14, 15 years old, said, can I share something? And she came up front. She said, oh, God, I'm sorry. She said, I want to pray. Would you pray with me, please? So I just seized the moment, and I said, maybe you're here tonight, and God is talking to your heart. Oh, man alive, did that open the water? And the kids came up front, and Jim Henry was over here, and my sister was over here, and we're praying for these youth. And this is about 8 o'clock. 9:30, we're still there. Well, the Big Tent is already let out. They're standing outside the flaps of the tent. They want their children. It's done. It's over. And this adult pokes his head through the flaps. And he hears this crying and all this going on. And he said, what's going on here? And this young voice in the back of the tent said, mister, you don't want to come in here unless you want to be changed. You don't want to come in here. There's something happening in this place, man. It's like electricity. You don't want to come in here. And it was so powerful to watch these young people transform before my very eyes. From just you saying, we're glad camp meeting's coming to a close, to we hope it never ends. It was so powerful. And here I am up front like a baby crying and praying with these youth as they gave their life to Christ. I think they finally left about 10 minutes to 10. And some of them lingered and lingered and lingered and lingered and didn't want to go. One young girl said to her dad, I don't want to go now. God's in here. I don't want to go now. God is here. I don't want to go out there. I want to stay right here. That's revival. That's pure in heart religion. Would you say amen to that? That's pure in heart religion. Would you like that kind of religion that transforms your heart, makes you a new person? Wouldn't it be nice to be a new person, a new you? You may wear the same old clothes, but it's a new you. Wouldn't that be nice? Let's just stand as I pray for us. If you came today, and I pray that God talked to your heart. I really do. I pray that you have a camp meeting experience, that your motives are changed, and that you serve God out of a pure heart, and you love the Lord Jesus. We're down at the end of the road. You don't have much time left to bargain with God. Now is the time to say, yes, you can have my heart. Because you know how mean-spirited you are. You know how selfish you are. You know how impatient you are. You know your life. Surely you want Jesus to transform you and make you into a new person. And he can do that as you stand here right now. He can change you completely. Wash over you like warm water and you're a new person. Wouldn't that be nice to do that, to have that happen? Father God, there are times when I have preached and I have felt your Holy Spirit. But this morning, Father God, I really feel the power of the Holy Spirit here in this sanctuary. We're not perfect, God. Sister White was so right. And Acts of the Apostles, and great controversy. We're in need of the merits of a risen Savior. And Father, we're wondering if right now in the Holy of Holies, in this heavenly throne room, If you would take the merits of your beloved Son and apply them to our account, may our names be written in the Lamb's book of life. We beg you not to blot our names out of this book of life. Beside our names, would you please note forgiven because of the merits of Christ. And may we experience right now a new beginning and leave this sanctuary better, closer to you for having come here this morning. More like Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Bless you for coming today.